Numbers 19. It's pretty close to the front of the Bible. It's four or so books in. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is a requirement of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the Israelites to bring you a red heifer without blemish or defect or blemish that has never been under a yoke. Give it to Eleazar the priest. It is to be taken outside the camp and slaughtered in his presence. Then Eleazar the priest is to take some of its blood on his finger and sprinkle it seven times towards the front of the tent of meeting. While he watches, the heifer is to be burned, its hide, flesh, blood and offal. The priest is to take some cedar wood, hyssop and scarlet wool and throw them onto the burning heifer. After that, the priest must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. He may then come into the camp, but he will be ceremonially unclean till evening. The man who burns it must also wash his clothes and bathe with water. He too will be unclean till evening. A man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and put them in a ceremonially clean place outside the camp. They shall be kept by the Israelite community for use in the water of cleansing. It is for purification from sin. The man who gathers up the ashes of the heifer must also wash his clothes. He too will be unclean until evening. This will be a lasting ordinance both for the Israelites and for the aliens living among them. Whoever touches the dead body of anyone will be unclean for 7 days. He must purify himself with the water on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. Then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the 3rd and 7 days, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the dead body of anyone and fails to purify himself defiles the Lord's tabernacle. That person must be cut off from Israel. Because the water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on him, he is unclean. His uncleanness remains on him." This is the law that applies when a person dies in a tent. Anyone who enters the tent and anyone who is in it will be unclean for 7 days. And every open container without a lid fastened on it will be unclean. Anyone out in the open who touches someone who has been killed with a sword or someone who has died a natural death or anyone who touches a human bone or grave will be unclean for 7 days. For the unclean person, put some ashes from the burned purification offering into a jar and pour fresh water over them. Then a man who is ceremonially clean is to take some hyssop, dip it in the water, and sprinkle the tent and all the furnishings and the people who were there. He must also sprinkle anyone who has touched a human bone or grave or someone who has been killed or someone who has died a natural death. The man who is clean is to sprinkle the unclean person on the 3rd and 7th days, and on the 7th day is to purify him. The person being cleansed must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and that evening he will be clean. But if a person who is unclean does not purify himself, he must be cut off from the community because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on him and he is unclean. This is a lasting ordinance for them. The man who sprinkles the water of cleansing must also wash his clothes, and anyone who touches the water of cleansing will be unclean till evening. Anything that an unclean person touches becomes unclean, and anyone who touches it becomes unclean until evening.
Thanks, Peter. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you that we can read your word. And Lord, the ceremony that's been described there seems so far away from our daily experience, but Lord, it certainly has a message for us, and we pray that you would reveal that to us through your Holy Spirit. Thinking it through, what this sacrifice meant and what this cleansing ceremony meant for your people and your presence. So Lord, we pray for clarity of mind and an openness of heart that we may receive the gospel from this chapter. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you remember situations as a child where one of the siblings had done something wrong, like eating half of the cookie jar, or breaking a glass window, or creating a massive stain on the carpet? "Who's done this?" Mum would ask. "It wasn't me," said the first one. "And I know nothing about it," said the next, until she had asked the whole circle, and no one owned up to the crime. And all the time it was you. But you didn't dare to admit it, for fear of punishment. You may have gotten away with your denial, but oh, it burned on your conscience. Awake to the middle of the night, perhaps. Even the next morning, the horrible feeling was still there, at least for a while. But if you were not found out, you usually forgot, until the next thing was added. And the same story. And somehow you learn to live with these burdens, assuming that mere passing of time would wipe them out. And as you grew older, your sins multiplied. And though you tried to forget him, you knew that deep down they were still there. Little sins and major sins, perhaps. You still try to keep your peace by relying on the assumption that just time would deal with it. Until the day that the Holy Spirit convinced you otherwise. Sin does not go away by mere passing of time. And this conviction of sin, which is a horrible experience in itself, finally led toward your repentance, to your realization that you are the one who needs a Savior. And on committing your life to Jesus Christ, you experienced the great cleansing. Your conscience washed clean by the blood of Christ. Baptism speaks about that great cleansing. Forgiveness is yours. It's not a theory any longer that you have heard about, but it's become a reality. You have a clean and a clear conscience. Finally, to speak with the Toyota people, oh, what a feeling. But since our old nature still plays up now and then, our once so wonderfully cleansed conscience gets contaminated again. But this time we know that mere passing of time does not bring the desired cleansing. So our new nature makes us repent and confess and seek forgiveness of sins. And God, in his grace, grants it. And the burden is lifted from our conscience. Well, this is a continuing process of being washed clean again. Well, that is a topic of Numbers 19. God teaches the people of Israel the need for regular cleansing by introducing a ceremony of cleansing water. And we have to see what it means also for us under the following theme, the blessing of a clean conscience. This time of the year, the winter sun gets deep into our living room, which is a wonderful thing in terms of free and comfortable heating. But there is something about that which I hate. When a ray of sun enters our clean and tidy living room, suddenly the room seems to be full of floating dust particles. Our spotless wooden floor suddenly seems to be covered with breadcrumbs, hairs, and other dirt. Now, my biggest problem is not so much the dust in itself, but I know what will happen when my wife says it. Our plans for the afternoon are suddenly changed. The vacuum cleaner comes out and the battle against the dust goes in full swing. So what I do, I quickly close the windows, the curtains to block out the sun, and it makes all the difference. Not for the dust, of course, but you know. Now, I fear, friends, that is often the way we deal with sin in our life. We know it's there, but we like to deny it for our comfort's sake. God's perfect law is this: love the Lord with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. But no matter how hard we try, there's no way we can do it. So the word of God ruthlessly reveals our sins, like the sun dust does the dust. And it doesn't merely judge our behavior, but it lays bare the motives of our hearts. And often we are shocked about what we find deep inside us. So how to deal with that? Our natural reaction is be just the same as my reaction by closing the curtains. Just close the Bible. Stop thinking about God's perfect law. We don't want to know about it. Let's do something else to get our mind off it. And of course, this reaction doesn't achieve anything with regards to cleaning up the mess we find ourselves in. But to clean the mess, we do need a plan. Not only for a great spring cleaning, where we receive new life in the Spirit, but also for dealing with recurring sins as we live in the presence of a holy God. Well, that is what Numbers 19 is all about. Now, to begin with, this was not Moses or Aaron's great idea. It's the Lord. Moses is not, as he is often referred to, Israel's lawgiver. Moses is merely the prophet who passes on the word of the Lord. This is important. See, God himself is teaching the people of Israel an important lesson. And that's why this chapter starts with, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron." Now, we first want to see the problem that God wants to point out. And then, what needs to be done about that problem? And thirdly, what it all means for us, New Testament believer. So first, what is the problem? Now remember, Adam and Eve had sinned in paradise. And because of that, they had to die. For the wages of sin is death. Before Adam fell into sin, he had eternal life in him. He would never die, but slowly develop the earth as a wonderful place for God's people. That was the plan. But sin changed all that. And since the fall, none of Adam's descendants have eternal life in them. They only live for a while, and then they are doomed to die. That's the situation. But as people do, and it makes it worse, people have come to accept that. They don't experience death as an abnormality any longer. But they get used to it. They think it's normal. We all have to die one day. That's a fact of life. You just have to try to find your own way to come to terms with that. And that, friends, that death just belongs to life, is the great lie. For it's not like that. Death is merely the consequence of sin. And the Israelites could know that. God had recently judged them all to die in the desert. Why? Not because of age, but because of their unbelief and disobedience. So sin is directly connected with death. Sin inescapably leads to death. But God, on the other hand, God is the God of life. He can have nothing to do with death. In his kingdom, death is not normal, But it's an abnormality. It is an enemy of God's people. God and death cannot exist together. And God's people should know that and be reminded of that all the time. For the time being, however, as we know, death, though it's an abnormality, it is a reality in human life. And what happens here in chapter 19 is that God uses this tangible and visible reality of death to make Israel aware of their sinfulness and ongoing sin and their need for cleansing. So he declares, God declares, everybody who has been in touch with a dead person in one way or another becomes ceremonially unclean. That means unfit to meet the Lord. Come close to his presence. You cannot make a sacrifice or do any religious duty before you are clean again. See? Sin, that's the message. Sin is just as real and horrible as death. As long as we live in this world, sin is just as inescapable as death. Sin always contaminates us and makes us unfit for the Lord's presence. And therefore, it has to be dealt with. Numbers 19. What to do when someone has been in touch with a dead person or has been in a tent where someone has died? Now, the Lord prescribes a ceremony to deal with it. And that's, by the way, the second point we are going to see. What to do about the problem identified? I won't go into too much detail about this chapter because otherwise I might confuse you. But there are a few things I have to share with you. The picture is this. Eleazar, Aaron's son, has to slaughter a red heifer. That's a young virgin cow. And then the priest, Eleazar, adds cedar wood, which is red-colored timber, hyssop, the plant that's used to sprinkle blood, and scarlet wool, red material again. And he has to burn the whole lot, not in a tabernacle court where normally sacrifices would be made, but outside a camp. Now, the theme of red material is obvious. Red being the color of blood, and blood being the symbol of life, it was also the symbol of sacrifice. In a sacrifice, the blood was poured out. And therefore, life voluntarily sacrificed is ultimately the antidote to death. That's what it's saying. That's what God is saying. So you can see here already the picture coming of Jesus' blood being sacrificed on the cross to restore life to us. For us, his blood is the antidote to our death and our sin. And the letter of Hebrews points out the significance of making this sacrifice outside the camp. You can find it in Hebrews 13, verse 12. I quote, "And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate, namely on Calvary's hill, to make the people holy through his own blood." To make the people holy. Why was that necessary? Because of this. So that people could have fellowship with a holy God. So that they could share life with him without any contamination by sin or death. Hebrews 13 again, an encouragement. "Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore." Now that's fascinating. What is bearing the disgrace he, that's Jesus, bore? Well, the answer is in Numbers 19. You need a clean priest and a clean, ceremonially clean assistant Levite to deal with this specific sacrifice. But as they are doing their duties with the sacrifice and later the handling of the ashes, they become unclean themselves to the evening. And again, that's all about Jesus Christ. Jesus The high priest, having no sin, being totally clean and fit to be in the presence of a holy God, Jesus, having no sin, became sin for us. In his effort to deal with our problem, he himself was burdened with our sin. Jesus, having life in himself, submitted to death in order to grant us life. And all that is demonstrated here in Numbers 19. The Israelites didn't know all that, of course. I mean about Jesus and so. But at a time, they had a thorough lesson about the ugliness of sin and death, which needs cleansing all the time. Now, you know what I especially like about this ceremony in Numbers? It is here also that God's goodness and practicality comes through. Think of this. Death in the camp was a recurrent issue. Every day there were people who had to deal with the dead body somehow. But they did not have to go every day through the whole ceremony of sacrificing a red heifer with cedar wood and hyssop and red wool, and then collecting the ashes to make the cleansing water. No? This cleansing water could be produced like we produce instant coffee or instant soup. Just add water to the dry ingredients in a jar, stir it, and you're ready to go. That's very practical, given the circumstances. You can find it in verse 17. And if we've understood the importance of this symbol, we understand too why God is dealing in a rigorous way with someone who refuses to make use of the cleansing water. Because the situation is it. God makes a solution available for a serious problem, the problem of sin and death. And that solution is not even hard to come by. Now, if you refuse that offer of God and his grace, then you live in defiance. You actually deny the serious of your sin. You deliberately show no interest in God's offer of life. Well, then there is no reason to live on earth one day longer. If there is no humility, if there's no repentance, if there's only proud resistance and maintaining yourself, then you forfeit your place amongst God's people. Numbers 19 says such a person must be cut off from Israel. For God's people are the people to whom he offers life, eternal life, where ultimately is no place for death at all. Well, if you can't bother about such things, about forgiveness of sins and receiving eternal life, what are you doing here? Now, apart from the references to Jesus we've seen, what does all this mean to us? That's our third point that we're going to address. Now, I believe this is a reminder to us that even when our sins have been dealt with in our conversion, remember, your sins are forgiven, forgotten, forever. And I call that earlier the great spring cleaning by which we start a new life in Christ. And with that comes a new power in our life to resist sin and to overcome sin. The power of the Holy Spirit who grants us victory in struggles we may have. For instance, with lust or greed or mendacity, which is an inclination to lie, or fear of all sorts. Don't think, friends, that a Christian will always keep struggling with those sins. Surely not. There is victory to be claimed by the power of the Spirit as we purify ourselves. And take note, I'm not saying that you will become perfect and never sin again. I'm only saying that the Bible constantly reminds us that we have to get rid of ugly sins like slander, drunkenness, sexual immorality, greed, etc. And so we do. Otherwise, we lose our witness in the world. Because if that's not obvious from our life, that we overcome those things, we ruin our witness in the world, and we bring dishonor to the name of Christ. But having said that, let's admit that we will never be perfect. Remember God's perfect law that I mentioned in the beginning. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now we are all still beginners in that area. To love the Lord with all our heart and all our soul. We are beginners due to the weakness of our own flesh. But we are growing. And that's the exciting part. And let me give another warning. Don't try to overcome your sins in your own strength. You can't. Rely on the Spirit. Pray to the Lord to change your heart, to give a new direction to your life. And also, don't try. Many people do that. Don't try to compensate for your sins in a certain area by doing something extra in another area. That does not work in God's economy. There's only one way, God's way. And He Himself has provided a perfect sacrifice for our sin, which is our sinfulness. And also for our sins, which are our actual transgressions. And this perfect sacrifice is Jesus Christ. And I'd like to take you now to Hebrews 9, where we find a short reflection on our chapter 19 from Numbers. You'll find it in Hebrews 9, in just 3 or 4 verses. I'd like to read it to you, but if you have a Bible with you, please have a look at it. Hebrews 9, New Testament, at the end of the letters of Paul. You'll find the book of Hebrews. And leaf through it to chapter 9. And I go to that second paragraph there. Verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That's to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, that's Numbers 19, sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. It's a fascinating passage. And the Hebrew writer there, he compares the Numbers 19 ceremony with what we have now. The ashes of a heifer could only make you outwardly clean. If you had done faithfully what the Lord required, you were okay to come near to Him again. But you knew in your heart and in your conscience that nothing had changed really. These kind of sacrifices could never cleanse your conscience. You still felt guilty somehow, even when you had made the prescribed sacrifice. And you didn't have to fear punishment anymore. Your conscience would still accuse you. And that's where the much better sacrifice of Jesus comes in. He cleanses our conscience from acts that lead to death. Now remember, the wages of sin is death. By the way, acts that lead to death are not only our sins, as many people will like to read it. Acts that lead to death are also the good works we do in an attempt to get right with God, bypassing the only Savior God has given. These are also acts no matter how seriously offered, but they are acts that lead to death. It's only through faith in Christ's perfect sacrifice that we receive life, that we overcome even the fear of death. See, in our conversion, we received the Holy Spirit. That's God Himself coming to live in us. Now fancy that. God living in a body which is still prone to sin and which is still subject to death. How can holy God ever do that? And that is because a perfect sacrifice has been made. The blood of the righteous Lamb of God, the blood of Jesus, was poured out for the forgiveness of sins so that we may receive life. And that life begins now. The moment we receive Jesus, we cross over from death to life. And that's why Hebrews adds in verse 14, so that we may serve the living God. There he is again, the living God. God has nothing to do with death and sin, but he is the living God who grants us life, who grants life to those who submit to him in faith. And the cleansing water of Numbers 19 reminds us that though a Christian is not a sinner anymore, he still falls short of the perfection of God. And that's why he needs ongoing cleansing. We don't have to go through a process of bringing animal sacrifices and mixing ashes. We have our own instant means of purification. If you've sinned, repent and turn to the Lord for forgiveness based on the blood of Jesus. And that's also why in our worship service, we always have an element of confession of sin. They said, oh, we are God's people. We are saints and no sinners anymore. We still fall short of perfect obedience. We fall short of the glory of God. So therefore we maintain that element of confession and then reassurance of forgiveness, as Eric did this morning. It's a reminder to us all where we are at, and it creates humility. Once we were sinners, unable to do anything to improve ourselves, but thanks to Jesus Christ, we have become saints, people to live, fit to live in the holy presence of God, not because of ourselves, but because we believe with all our hearts in the fact that through faith in Jesus, we have been justified. We are already completely right and just in the eyes of the Father. And the indwelling Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will make sure that we purify ourselves from all sins that hinder our relationship with God. Let me come back once more where we started. Our conscience, once burdened by a growing number of conscious sins, but by God's grace, the great spring cleaning took place in the conscience of everyone who turns to Christ in true faith. It wiped our conscience clean. Because if God doesn't want to remember my sins anymore, why would I? But that's not the end of it. The great liberation that came by the cleansing of your conscience is still under threat. Every time we do sin, this sense of freedom is gone. Until we confess and God restores our peace and joy by granting us a clean conscience once again. What a blessing that is. So friends, think about these things. Take it home. And those who cannot relate to the great spring cleaning act of the Holy Spirit, meditate on what I'm saying. Ask about it. Find out. Realize your utter sinfulness and don't try to make it right in your own strength, because that's pride and an act that leads to death. Instead, turn to the only solution that God has made available, Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in him. And to those who have experienced already the great cleansing of their conscience, I say this: don't allow sin to burden your conscience again. Because then you ruin the assurance you need to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Lead a repentant lifestyle. Count the victories you have achieved already and praise the Lord for them. But at all times maintain your humility. For there's still a long way to go before you have reached the perfection you see in Jesus. Don't hesitate to look every morning in the mirror of God's perfect law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And by doing that, you will realize that you need every day the blood of your Savior to cover your shortcomings. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a wonderful thing it is to discover the gospel of grace in the Old Testament. In the ceremony which was prescribed to the Israelites 3,500 years ago, you already revealed what you were going to do in the year 0, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died on a cross. Oh Lord, we thank you that he came to us, that he came to this world, not only to deal with our sins and give us a clean conscience, but also to hand to us life, eternal life. Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit to understand these things, make them a reality in the life of each of us, so that we can all serve the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.